You will be happy to know that after today's sermon, at least in my copy of Scriptures, we'll be done with the first page of Mark. Does that sound good? All right. We're in Mark chapter 1, verses 32 through 39 this morning. That's not what tithes are made for, but it's going to help. Mark 1, 32 through 39. Give everyone a moment to get there. Flip those pages. Scroll through your phones. Whatever you are using this morning. Mark 1, 32 through 39. All right. I'm going to go ahead and proceed. It reads, "When evening came, after the sun had set, they brought to him all those who were sick and demon-possessed. The whole town," watch this, here we go. I don't know why it's doing that. There we go. "The whole town assembled at the door, and he healed many who were sick with various diseases and drove out many demons. And he would not permit the demons to speak because they knew him. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he got up, went out, and made his way to a deserted place. And there he was praying. Simon and his companions searched for him, and when they found him, they said, 'Everyone is looking for you.' And he said to them, 'Let's go on to the neighboring villages, so that I may preach there too. This is why I have come.'" Let's pray together. We are grateful for the reading of your word. We are grateful for a building like this, that although it's rainy, windy outside, it's comfortable in here. And I am so thankful for all the blessings that we all have. May we never take them for granted, whether it's life, whether it's friendships, whether it's food, or just shelter. You're a good God who dotes on gifts on his people. And so we thank you for that. And Father, I pray that you're with me as I deliver your word, that your Spirit works on our hearts and on our minds so that we take it and understand it and to live it out. And Father, I thank you for my brothers and sisters. Give them an increase of faith. May we have many years working together, cooperating with you to fulfill our mission. In Christ's holy name, amen. I have shared with you before that I got real close to my former oncologist back in North Carolina. Brilliant woman. Her name is Dr. Fran Colicchio. For a lot of things. She's done great things, made wonderful strides in the medical field, especially in the area of melanoma. Very wonderful lady. And so after spending many years with her, we got attached to one another. But what was real funny about her is that when you saw her, she always looked very tired. Always. She always had bags under her eyes. She always looked a little scattered, running around all over the place. She would wear just a simple outfit, and really she only had time to pull her hair back in a ponytail or just let it simply drape over her shoulders. Now, top-notch thinker. She was very remarkable. But again, she seemed very tired, very running around, ragged. And I remember one time when she had left the room that I would look at Janie and I said, "You know what? She strikes me as like a mad scientist who just likes to hang out in her lab all day and do research and find out the newest discovery," and whatever it may be. And for that, I am very grateful that she has a lifestyle just like that. But I would imagine the reason why she was running ragged all the time, because I remember she would be in the office with me taking phone calls from other patients because some were more severe than me. But I just remember thinking to myself, there must be a lot that goes into helping people. There must be a lot that goes into healing people, ministering to them, caring for them. And so she was very tired. And I remember one time I even offered up a prayer over her so that she could finish out her day strong. And so it does. It wears on you when you live a life in service of other people. Now, I bring this up because this morning we're looking at Jesus' healing ministry. His ministry was about to skyrocket, really escalate. In fact, a lot of commentators, when they divide up the ministry of Jesus, they would say the early part of his ministry, they would call that the popular years. That's when he was still well-liked. people responded to him, and of course they sought him out for a lot of things. And in this passage that we're looking at this morning, is that Jesus is being sought out to heal people and to free them from demonic possession. But here's the thing that we need to keep in mind. There's an account in Luke chapter 8. Let me just read the verse for you, and then I'll provide the context. Jesus says in Luke 8:46, "Someone did touch me," said Jesus. "I know that power has gone out from me." Now, what's going on in context is that Jesus is walking through the crowds. There was a woman in the crowd who had been suffering with a bleeding issue for many years. And she said to herself, "If only I could reach out and touch the hem of his garment, if I can make it to him and touch him, I will be healed." And so she does that. She works her way through the crowd, and Jesus, not aware of what she was doing, she touches the hem of his garment, and it causes her to be healed. And when that happened, that's when Jesus said this, "Someone did touch me. I know that power has gone out from me." And so it seems to suggest that Jesus had power leave his being, and that it's something that he can physically feel and notice. Listen, I know that we as Christians, we affirm the deity of Jesus Christ, and we rightly do that. But when we look at the Gospels, we see the God-man, that he was a man who had flesh and bones just like us, and he also took upon himself human frailty and human weaknesses. And so Jesus did get tired. Jesus did have to travel. Jesus did have to sleep. And this is something that wore him out. And even in the instance of performing miraculous healings, power left him, and I would dare say that resulted in him being tired. And so Jesus had to be able to persevere in his ministry. And when we look at today's passage and see how he takes steps in order to persevere, these are things that we can apply to our own ministry, our own lives. What are the things that we need to do? Because listen, ministry can be hard. A lot of times people think that it could be an easy thing. But, you know, there's always the joke, oh, the pastor, he only works one day a week. And there's other people who come up to me all the time. They preach one successful sermon, and they're like, well, I can do this every week. And there's a lot of people that say, oh, I'm a minister inside the church. That is, until there's a death. Then we got to call pastor, right? We like the fun side of ministry, but when it gets to be the hard side of ministry, real quick, we don't want to be a part of it anymore. And it's because we don't know how to persevere. And so when we look at Jesus, there are three things that we learn from this passage that teaches us about perseverance. Number one, and the obvious thing, is prayer. That if we want to persevere in ministry, if we want to persevere in life, if we want to persevere in our marriage, in our family, in our work, or whatever it is that we're called to do, we need to be people of prayer, that we clothe our lives, our activities, or whatever, with prayer. Secondly, we need to be a people of focus, especially when we know as a church what we should be focusing on, not be easily distracted by everything else that is thrown at us. And finally, obviously, we need to be aware of our mission. Why do we exist? Why are we, as First Baptist, why are we even here? What is it all about, this local church that we are a part of? What is it that we're supposed to be doing? Now, in part, we're going to see our mission is to be loving on people, that we are to be people that are beyond the walls and going out in the community and getting our hands dirty and loving on people. John Stott provides a very convicting quote, and I'll read it for you. It says, "The church tends to become very preoccupied with its own affairs." That's not true, is it? We don't create ministry that just serves ourselves, right? Obsessed with petty. No? Are churches, local churches, obsessed with being petty and the petty things? Parochial trivia. While the needy world outside is waiting, so the Son sends us out into the world as the Father had sent him into the world. John Stott. So a very convicting quote, that we need to be about the community. We need to be loving on people. Jesus took it upon himself to heal people, pushed out the demonic, and do all sorts of things because he loved people. That he was concerned about their spiritual well-being as well as their physical well-being. And so we want to be a church that's doing ministry that serves the totality of a person.
But that's hard. And so how can we persevere and do like that which Jesus did? Well, the first thing I want to do before we get to those 3 points is I want to set the scene for you. Because like I said, this is the part that's known as Jesus' popular years. Let's reread verses 32 through 34. It says, when evening came, after the sun had set, they brought to him all those who were sick and demon-possessed. The whole town assembled at the door, and he healed many who were sick with various diseases and drove out many demons. And he would not permit the demons to speak because they knew him. So I want to set the scene. The word was out. We already talked about how Jesus drove out a demonic entity, and then he also healed Peter's mother-in-law. So Jesus was known now as an exorcist and a healer. Even though those things were done on a private level, well, word could not be kept indoors, but it went out into the community. The whole town of Capernaum had assembled outside of, presumably, Peter's house. Okay? Now keep in mind, we often think of old villages in the ancient world as like, you know, a couple dozen people live there. Maybe 100 people live there. But actually, all the research shows that some of these towns could get rather large with hundreds of people, thousands of people even in some of the places. And so they were all coming out here to see Jesus. Now, the Sabbath was over, okay? We talked about this last week, how there may have been some difficulties for Jesus if he healed on the Sabbath. But how did Jews measure the end of the day? What was the sign for them that the day was over? Sunset, right? We usually sit there and say the day is over at midnight and that starts a new day, period of 24 hours. But that wasn't the case with the Jews. The Jews, when they saw the sun going down, day is over, a new day is dawn. And so, in other words, if all the people were holding back, approaching Jesus because it was the Sabbath, Sabbath is over. Rest is over. Now it's time for him to get to work, and they're going to pile up on Jesus. Because now they got all their demon-possessed friends, those who are hurting with some type of sickness, or even other types of diseases. They're all coming out to Jesus to load up on him. And so the townspeople were talking about Jesus, but not only them, but demons were talking about Jesus. It says he drove out the demons and would not allow them to speak openly about him. Now why? Why would he want the demons to keep their mouths shut? There's several reasons I can think of. Number one, Jesus was operating on his own timeline, and he didn't want them to kind of push things or rush things along. You see that in the Gospels, that certainly there are times where Jesus told people to not tell anybody what he had just done for them. If he healed them, he would say, you know what, keep this to yourself for right now. And they didn't always listen, and so they went and told everybody, and what did that cause? Big crowds, rushed lifestyle for Jesus, pushing him to go further in his timeline. So he doesn't want normal people to do that, and he certainly doesn't want the demons to do that, to rush things along because they can't keep their mouth shut. Also, and I talked about this before, there is scripture that seems to suggest that Jesus operated in such a way to keep the demons in the dark. So they didn't know exactly what he was always up to. You see that in 1 Corinthians 2, where it says that if the rulers of the age had known who Jesus was and what he was up to, they would not have crucified him. And also in Ephesians, you see this idea of this mystery hidden from the rulers and everything. And so there was a lot of the gospel that when Jesus came on the scene, he wasn't revealing everything all at once. And he certainly did not want the enemy to know what he was up to. And so he kept them mouths shut, told them to go away. But lastly, and I think this is the most important, is this. I think Jesus is offended by demonic confessions. I don't think he likes his name on their tongue. I think it bothers him. I think Jesus is greatly offended by false religions that want to bear his name. I think he's offended by false movements, ideologies in our culture who want to claim Jesus. And by the way, everyone does. Have you noticed that? It seems like every group in our United States, any type of movement, always wants to suggest that Jesus would be approving of them. Jesus is actually on their side. Well, that can't all be true because some of these are contradictory of nature. And so we can't have Jesus guilty of doublespeak. So we see that Jesus does not like demonic confession. Oh, here we go. And also we see
What happens to Jesus later on in his ministry when he starts casting out people, casting out demons, should I say? What did they accuse him of? He was casting out demons in the name of Beelzebub, Satan, right? Evil, right? So he did not want his name associated with that, but lo and behold, guess what happened? All right, so Jesus is greatly offended. Now, all this is just interesting, but the main thing I want to point out is this, is things are about to get very, very busy with for Jesus. Crowds of people are now surrounding Jesus. Now they want him to help them out. How is he going to endure these popular days? Well, the first thing is 35. Verse 35 is prayer. I ain't going to lie, I'm being distracted by all this. I ain't going to lie, okay? Adam's cart's face is already hard to endure. But poor Adam. All right, let's look at verse 35. Get back on track. Let's be serious, people. All right. It says, very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he got up, went out, and made his way to a deserted place, and there he was praying. So certainly we need to be people of prayer. One perseveres in ministry by prayer. I can't say that enough because I know a lot of people are listening saying, no, duh, that's a given. And yet, how little we give things over to prayer. How we are a people who don't often pray together. So what Jesus does here is unexpected. Usually one does not avoid the public eye after achieving popularity. And he is. He's achieving popularity here. And what most people would do is that they want to capitalize on that popularity. But Jesus does the opposite. He retreats in prayer. While everyone is still sleeping, he disappears to pray. He does not want to be found. The Gospel of Mark speaks of him doing this on two other occasions, both in Mark 6 and Mark 14. Jesus was in the habit of going away, being by himself, to be alone with God. He needs to be a man of prayer in order to persevere in this high, tense ministry. Okay, so the thing is, I'm telling you, I'm rattled by this. I'm waiting for something to shock me up here. You see what I'm saying? I might want to. I hear a little, you know. So anyway. So with prayer, I want to comment on this because a lot of times people speak of prayer as a trivial thing. And I don't think they mean to. When they do this, I don't think they mean to, but they do it by accident. That you hear people say things like, well, the least that we can do now is pray. You ever hear people say that? The least that we can do now is pray. All we can do now is pray. There is nothing more to do but pray. And so what we do when we do that is that we treat prayer as like an inactivity. That it's not really a thing to be done. And it's certainly not that powerful, not that strong. But let me say this loud and clear. Prayer is not something that is last resort. It's not the very least that you can do. It's the best thing you can do. And it should be at the forefront of everything that you do. And so a lot of times we even for a while were trivializing the phrase thoughts and prayer. Oh, we need more than thoughts and prayers. No, I think the reason why we're in this problem is because we're not having prayer enough. Amen. That we have become a people who don't pray anymore. Not only on the national level, but even on the local level. And listen to me on this. Prayer, we're sitting there going, Jesus is going away and taking a break from ministry. That's not what's happening at all. And when you go away to have prayer by yourself, you're not taking a break from ministry. That is your ministry. See how little we think of prayer that we think of as the equivalent of a coffee break. But it's a powerful thing to do. It is your ministry. It is a work that is to be done. And if you're sitting there saying to yourself, I'm not sold that prayer is a hard work to be done, then why is it that you do so little of it? If it's so easy, why is it that our prayer meetings maybe have about 15 people? If it's not a hard thing to do. Because deep down you know it is. And work, like any other type of work, we don't like doing. And so we cannot proceed as a church if we're not a people of prayer. If we are not able to run away, hide away, get to be alone with God, as individuals, and then as a church to commune together for the purpose of prayer,
we're never going to persevere. Never. We're going to tire out. We're going to get bitter. We're going to get hostile. We're going to abandon projects because we have not found refreshment in the Lord. And so when Jesus is eyeballing the circumstances and he's sitting there saying, things are getting pretty heavy. Things are escalating. I'm going to be more busy than I have been before. He does not go out there, start a social media status, go and have a TikTok video, doesn't start a ministry with his name attached or anything like that. He's not going out there seeking fame or fortune. What he wants first and foremost is to find refreshment in his God. And that's what we need to be doing as well. We need to be people who are about prayer and not trivialize prayer, but to perform the ministry and work of prayer. Just remember this in Acts chapter 6, when the budding church, the growing church, had its first predicament in that there was a group of people who are concerned about the well-being of their widows, whether or not their widows are going to be fed for or cared for. They went to they went to the apostles and said, y'all need to address this issue. We feel like our elderly people are being neglected. The apostles said what? We're going to go and pray and preach. That wasn't them telling them saying, we're going to go have coffee and relax and take a break. We're going to go and do the work of prayer. And so it's a vital part of our ministry. And if we are going to be persevering or stand a chance against the kingdom of darkness, we must hide in the shadow of our King. All right, so let's look on the idea of focus, which is very hard to do right now. Well, that storm, I'm telling you, is rattling me. Let's look at verses 36 through 37, talking about the theme of focus. It says, Simon and his companions searched for him, and when they found him, they said, everyone is looking for you. Let's stop right there. So one perseveres in ministry by focusing on what matters. Simon did not like Jesus' disappearance. He did not like it at all. Jesus' ministry is just beginning. What he should be doing, according to Simon, is strike while the iron is hot. He needs to increase his fame. He should be writing articles. He should be writing a book. He should be being interviewed. He should be going doing lecture seminars. And it makes me wonder if Simon is being a little selfish, that the reason why he's seeking out Jesus is for his own personal gain. I mean, after all, if the house that drew the crowd was in fact Peter's, then that means Jesus' fame could translate into Peter's fame, and that Peter could ride the coattails of Jesus. And this isn't out of the ordinary of the disciples. They often long for positions of power. They often wanted to know who is the best, who is the least, and so forth. And so Simon and the others searched for Jesus. Now, a few commentators note that the Greek suggests that their motives for doing so was not entirely pure. Some translations even rendered it to say this, to hunt someone down, that they were going after Jesus as if he was fleeing and to go get him and rally him back. Also, some say it can mean to seek with evil or inappropriate intention. This seems to be the case, that Peter wasn't just wondering where he went, wasn't just innocently asking Jesus, what are you doing? But he seemed to be implying that Jesus is not where he's supposed to be. You're not supposed to be out here in prayer. You should not leave without letting us know. But rather, you should be doing all of these other things. Your ministry is starting. Your fame is budding. You need to be on top of this. So everyone is looking for you. You need to run to their beck and call. You need to be working. You need to be promoting yourself. But Jesus was not going to be distracted. To persevere, Jesus was to maintain his focus, and he was not going to allow someone else to determine his agenda, his calendar, or what he was supposed to do. He had a timeline, he had a plan, he had a strategy, and nothing was going to pull him away from that. Now, that reminds me of the book of Nehemiah. For those who don't know what the book of Nehemiah is about, is that Israel is able to return back from captivity. But unfortunately, during captivity, both the city Jerusalem and its walls were destroyed. Through God's providence, he allows the people to come back from captivity to rebuild. And one of the prominent leaders to help with that was a man by the name of Nehemiah. So he goes there, assesses the situation, and they proceed to build. Now here's the thing that you need to keep in mind. Anytime you want to do the Lord's work, there will be enemies.
Anytime you resolve to do the right thing, there will be naysayers who will want to come along. And Nehemiah had those. They had some people who did not like the fact that Jerusalem was being built or that the walls were being rebuilt. They were saying things like, well, we want to help out. At first, they were kind of extending a false olive branch. But then over time, what they kept pestering Nehemiah was, well, why don't you come to us and we'll sit down. We'll have a place at the table for you. Come rub elbows with us and we'll talk about all this. We want to have a role in this as well. But listen to Nehemiah. Nehemiah 6, 3 through 4 says this. So I, speaking to Nehemiah, sent messengers to them saying, I am doing important work and cannot come down. Why should the work cease while I leave it and go down to you? Four times they sent me the same proposal, and I gave them the same reply. See, the reason why Nehemiah didn't fall for their shenanigans is because he was a man of focus. He knew what he was supposed to be doing, and he wasn't going to be tempted away by these other people. He wasn't going to be tempted by their cozy table. He wasn't going to be tempted by having their reputation increase his reputation. He wasn't going to be tempted by intimidation or anything like that. But he was going to proceed and do it. See, listen to me on this. We need as a church to focus and realize what we are truly all about. What is it that we're supposed to be doing? And not be distracted by other things. And certainly don't bog down our calendar, our activities, or whatever it is. Tie up our resources, our money, manpower. Do all these things, and they really don't contribute anything at all to the mission. But rather, we need to focus. Focus is not about being rude. Nehemiah wasn't trying just to be rude. It wasn't as if Nehemiah was going out of his way to make enemies. It wasn't as if Jesus resented Peter and that they weren't friends. It's just that he had to tell them, both of them had to say, listen, we're all about the real thing. And what you are proposing is not the real thing. And we don't want to focus our energies there. Does that make sense? Because again, I fear this, and I've said this before, that a lot of local church equate busyness with holiness. That if we're active, if we're doing a lot of things, and usually the criteria that we often use to gauge the success of anything is numbers. It's always a numbers game. Anytime I meet someone new and they ask me what I do, I sit there and say, well, I'm a pastor. You know what they always ask first and foremost about you? How many? How many? Always. How many are you running? That's the word, running. Almost like I'm producing shoes. How many are you shipping out a month, right? And that's what we do as churches, too. It's not just outsiders. We sit there and say, we should keep up this ministry. Why? Because it resulted in X amount of people. And? That's the standard? That's the criteria? And then, a lot of times, well, let's put it this way. Like I said, the prayer meeting has 15 people in it or so. Are we about to get rid of a prayer meeting? Because most people don't attend? See, if we were to use those kind of standards, we would have to say yes. Where's our focus? So, you might be sitting there saying, well, what should we be focusing on? And the answer is our mission. So, let's look at verse 38. And he said to them, let's go on to the neighboring villages so that I may preach there too. This is why I have come. There's the mission. So one perseveres in ministry when they have a clear understanding of the mission. And so as a pastor, one thing I often have to ask myself is this. Do the members of First Baptist Church even know what the mission is? Why do we come out here? Why do we exist? Is it just to have potlucks? Is it just to chat with each other in Sunday school? Is it just to kind of dress up nice and hang out a little bit on a Sunday morning? Is that our mission? What is it? After spending time healing people and exorcising demons, Jesus took the time to pray. And he prayed so that he could focus. And he is not letting his mission be defined by others. Jesus is aware of his purpose, and this is it. He says, this is why I have came. And what is the answer? Let's go on to the neighboring villages so that I may preach. Preach there too. This is why I have come. Verse 39, he went into all of Galilee preaching in their synagogues and driving out demons.
So when we learn his mission, we learn ours as well. I'm not stretching the text when I say that what Jesus just said his mission was is supposed to be ours. Because in John 20, 21, these are the words of Jesus. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. And so in other words, my mission has now become your mission. That we are to cooperate together. And what does he say? He informs Peter that his mission is to preach the kingdom of God. That's our mission as a church, is to worship God by means of preaching the kingdom of God to our community. And so that can look different. It's not always just me preaching in the pulpit. It could be Sunday school teachers teaching in the classroom. It could also be any loving on our children and youth and so forth. But it most certainly entails reaching out into the community. Jesus, listen, Peter wanted Jesus to stay in Capernaum. That's what Peter wanted. And Jesus said, I'm not just here for them. I'm here for all of them. And so Jesus is here for you. He loves you. He secured you as his people. But he's going after the whole community too. And we have to ask ourselves, are we going to cooperate with him in that mission? And then are we going to have the boldness? Are we going to have the wisdom to use this mission to gauge and evaluate what we got going on and saying, this serves the mission, this does not. And that there are no sacred cows. That is to say, there are no things that are untouchable, that they are above critique. Jesus is taking back territory that was under demonic rule. You'll notice that Jesus often uses the expression, or the gospel author speaks of him driving out demons, which is the same language that was used to describe the Israelis when they were entering into the promised land, driving out the inhabitants. Jesus is taking back enemy territory, and he does this by preaching the gospel and driving out demons. The mission has not changed, has not. Our mission is still to preach Christ and him crucified and push the kingdom of darkness back and see the kingdom of God persevere. First Baptist Church is to be preaching Christ to our community so that God's kingdom forces the enemy away. Any activity or project inside the church that does not help us accomplish this mission should be abandoned with extreme prejudice. This is not rude or hateful. It is about being focused and not being distracted. Because I don't want you to waste your time, energy, and resources on things that don't matter, and you're missing the point. It's kind of like a young boy who was left home alone while his parents went to work, and that they left for him a to-do list. And they said, when we get back, we expect everything on that to-do list to be done. And they say, go at it. And they leave, and the boy is there alone all day. And so when the parents come home, they ask the boy, so, how did you spend your day? And he goes, oh, let me. And he walks them through the house and shows them all the things that he has done. That it was clear he was very active. He was very busy. But then when they really paid attention to everything that he's done, they were like, well, okay, son, you may notice this, that despite all your busyness, none of the things that was on our list was done. Why did you serve so much energy over on these things and avoided the clear instructions that we gave to you? And, of course, the boy is like, well, I was busy. I was doing things. I was all about it. Yeah, but none of these things were what we asked for. And that is my fear of a lot of local churches in America. They're not given over to prayer. They're not focused on the mission. Man, they don't even know what the mission is. But they know such and such church did this, and that kind of worked. Or, I've always wanted to do this, let's give it a try. Or, my little personal group has this little pet project, and that's going to drive us. And all the while, we're not asking the question, is this what Jesus even wants us to do? How does this communicate the gospel to the community? How does this make disciples? How are we worshiping God with these activities? So missions is not about busyness, but mission defines our purpose. Why do we even exist at all? What is it that we need to be doing? And so we're going to wrap things up. I'm going to ask Roxanne to come help us in song. The reason why I bring this up, and I don't mind to be a little heavy, is that the way things work here at First Baptist Church, if you're not aware, our year is from September to August. And so we're about to enter into the months where we prepare for the next church year, right? And so that means we're going to be making a lot of decisions. We're going to be thinking about new ministries. We're going to think about people who fill positions, deacons, activities, vision, and things like that. What I need you to do is truly pray over this. Truly pray over this. And then ask yourself, what is it that we're currently doing that does not contribute to the mission? What is it that we are doing, and how can we encourage that, and why are we not? I want you to be thinking about these things, because a lot of times we like to rush this time of year and say, well, so-and-so would be great in this position, and they said yes, and we haven't really thought about it. Or we should be doing this, and there's really no thought about it. And really, it ties our hands and makes us just busy. And all the while, people are not hearing about Christ. Our young people should be growing in the Lord. You should be growing in the Lord. But listen, what we need behind this type of thinking, always, is prayer. We need to be people of prayer. Okay? So let this prayer be the kickoff to that which I just assigned to you. Okay?